If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Micah. Micah. It ain't going to do you a whole lot of good, but it's between Jonah and Nahum. Say what now? Okay, yeah. Are they here? Huh? Did they leave? You all right being anointed and prayed over? All right. Is Katie? She's
on the phone with the doctor.
Okay. All right, Andy and Katie are expecting a little boy Christmas, and the baby hadn't moved since last night, so they're a little bit concerned, a lot concerned. And so we just want to pray for that baby to begin to move and manifest life and pray for their peace of mind and their comfort as they await. Amen? You believe God can touch and respond? And he said if there's any sick among us, let them call for the elders of the church, and we could pray and anoint with oil. And that the prayer of faith would heal the sick. And so whatever's going on with the baby, we just pray that that she'd experience that movement and feel that joy again, carrying this child in her womb. God, we thank you for Andy. Thank you, God, for Katie. Thank you for the baby that's in her womb. We know that the whole family is overjoyed, God, and this little boy. We pray right now in the name of Jesus that he would make his presence known again and felt again. God, we pray for him to move about in the womb, and for her to just experience the joy of knowing that she carries a living soul within her, a life. We pray in Jesus' name, if there's anything wrong, that right now that you would touch it, Lord, and make it right, that you would bring healing to her. God, we lift this up. We pray for this, plead for this, believe you for this, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Prayer is always appropriate in the house of God. Jesus said his house would be called a house of prayer. So anytime it's not out of order, it's not, we'll pause and do whatever we need to do when we need to pray, all right? Micah, one of the minor prophets. I've just been reading through the minor prophets, kind of just trying to figure out where I'm supposed to go on Wednesday nights again. Began to read through Micah the other day and just kind of got stuck in chapter number 3, and we're going to read this whole chapter before it's over with, but I'm going to break it up into sections and kind of preach it as I go. But let me lay a foundation for what I want to speak to you about this morning before we actually dig into Micah chapter 3. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 is probably one of the most often quoted and misapplied passages of Scripture in all of God's Word. Matthew chapter 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." I'm amazed at the number of people who know that verse, but who don't know anything that follows it. I have probably been quoted that verse by more people than any other verse in all of God's Word, and it is almost always misused and misapplied to justify any and all manner of sin. And it's also misapplied by making an attempt to silence anybody that would speak against any and all manner of sin. You have no right to speak against my sin. That's the gist of it. They are making an attempt to justify their own sin or somebody's sin that they love, and to silence anybody that might dare to speak out against that particular sin. Now, if you read the whole context of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the prohibition there is not about judgment. And I could preach a whole message on that, and I'm not. But the prohibition there is not about judgment. The prohibition is about hypocritical judgment. To be hypercritical, to be hypocritical in our judgment of others. If you read the whole context, there's obviously some judgments that we are asked to make along the way. You judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. That's a judgment. And by the way, let me tell you something. Everybody judges. Everybody. We look out in the world around us, and when we see things that we think are personally wrong, we call it that. Everybody judges. That passage of Scripture is just taken out of context and used to justify certain kinds of sin and silence people that would speak out against it. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus is exposing some hypocritical judgment that's being made by some religious leaders, some religious people. He's calling them out for their hypocrisy, which is what Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is speaking about. But then in verse 24, he says, you're judging only by appearance. Don't just judge by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So you can't take Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, says we're never supposed to judge anything, and ignore Jesus' words in John chapter 7, verse 24, when he explicitly says that we are called to judge, but that our judgment needs to be righteous when we do. So righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? Judge righteous judgment. This is as simply as I can put it to you. Righteous judgment is simply to agree with God regarding right and wrong. It is to agree with God about morals that are right or wrong. It is to agree with God about values that are either right or wrong. To agree with God about principles that are right or wrong. That's all righteous judgment is. When he says judge righteous judgment, he means that we take the word of God, we lay it like a plumb line against our lives, and we call sin what it is, and we call righteousness what it is. Righteous judgment is simply, if it's right according to the word of God, then say it's right. And if it's wrong according to the word of God, then don't be afraid to speak out and call it what it is. That is righteous judgment. That's all righteous judgment is. Righteous judgment is simply to agree with the judgment of God regarding anything and everything that is right and anything and everything that is wrong. And the truth of the matter is that Satan has twisted Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, primarily to attempt to silence anybody that would speak out the truth about sin. So I'm just going to tell you straightforwardly as I can this morning. When you twist Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 out of its context to try to silence somebody that is judging righteous judgment, you are being used as a tool of Satan. Now, I know that's pretty hard, but I see a lot of Christian folks that have stooped to that level. Judging righteous judgment is simply to be in agreement with God. Throughout history, God has used prophets, God has used priests, God has used kings, God has used preachers, and God has just used plain, ordinary people to be his voice of judging righteous judgment in this world, to call wrong what it is and to call right what it is. People have always been used as a voice of God in the world to judge righteous judgment, to expose sin, to call sinners to repentance, to speak truth regardless of who it might offend or regardless of who might make us afraid. God has always used people to be a voice of righteous judgment in the world. Micah was one of those prophets. Now, just a little bit of backstory behind Micah before we read this. Micah prophesied alongside Isaiah and Hosea. It helps in these minor prophets when you know when they were prophesying. Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah all prophesied before Israel fell to the Assyrians and long before Judah fell to the Babylonians. The nation was divided, but they were still speaking into both nations, into both Israel and to Judah. And all three of them were used to warn Israel. The path that you're leading is leading you away from God and leading you to his wrath. It was used to warn Israel and used to warn Judah simultaneously. They were prophets to both of those groups. Now, if you look at the beginning of Micah, Micah told us where he came from and which kings that he prophesied during their ministry. Two of those kings, Jotham and Hezekiah, were kings that the Bible said did what was right in the eyes of God. Hezekiah especially had some great spiritual reforms, did some phenomenal things. There was one king sandwiched in between them two that took the nation backwards again. But Judah had at least two kings that prophesied or that reigned during Micah's prophecy that led the nation in a series of revival. And part of the reason they did that is because they had prophets like Isaiah, Hosea, and Micah judging righteous judgment in their midst, calling sin what it was and calling righteousness what it was. So they influenced positively by their judgment of righteous judgment. Now, Israel and Samaria completely ignored the prophets. Israel and the capital city of Samaria completely ignored the prophets. They had no good kings. It is not recorded anywhere in Scripture that Israel, with the capital city of Samaria, had any good kings. They just progressively went further and further and further away from God until they were overpowered by the Assyrians. And literally, when you hear the 10 lost tribes, that's the 10 lost tribes of Israel that were swept away and assimilated into the cultures of the world. Judah had some good kings that were influenced by some good prophets, and they managed to outlast Israel by, I think, it's 136 years. If you look specifically at Micah's prophecy, God blessed them in the reigns of Jotham and Hezekiah with 45 years of revival and awakening. The problem is that they, when those prophets died out and another king came to power, that they quickly went right back to their decadence and to their depravity and started wallowing in sin again. God's still raising up prophets, but Judah never listened. Israel never listened to them. We can see what Micah said and who and what he called out in the book that you have in your lap this morning. And in chapter 3, Micah is speaking very boldly against Israel and Judah's civil and spiritual leadership. And like John the Baptist, he was one voice among many deceptive voices. His was a voice in the wilderness. His was a light in the darkness. His was a voice that cried out for people to repent. And so we're going to read it. I'm going to break it up in the manner of who he's writing to. So I'm going to ask you to, we're going to read a few verses, and I'm going to ask you to skip down because he picks it up. He keeps changing from who he's writing to and who he's addressing. But in Micah chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I said," Micah said, "as the voice of God, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Justice is what he's referring to. And this is how he described them, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces, as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. And now if you'll jump down to verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob. That's who he addressed in verse 1. That's who he addresses again in verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment. Again, that word is justice. And pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. And in the first part of verse 11, because he shifts gears again in the second part, the heads thereof judge or rule or govern for reward. Now, in those first four verses, he basically said, you're perverting justice in the land. And he gave an analogy that they were not actually eating the nation, but he gave as gross an analogy as he could give is that the government of Israel and the government of Judah were essentially cannibalizing other people by their policies. They were basically stripping them of what rightfully belonged to them. They were cannibalizing them. They were treating them unjustly. They were taking away from them instead of giving to them. They were not benefiting them. They were plundering them. You're plucking the skin from their flesh. Now, let me just pause for a minute. There's a preaching and a teaching that's going on today, and I think there are a lot of Christians subscribing to this, that the church has no business engaging itself in politics, that the church has no business addressing anything politically or civil matters. And I'm here to tell you that's exactly what the enemy wants. Now, here's the verse that's most often. I got a friend of mine who I thought he was my friend. He don't like the way I do things, and he don't like the way I say things, so I think he's finally removed me from his social media feed. But I heard him quote this passage of Scripture quite a bit during the last election cycle, and pointing his finger at people like me who don't shy away from speaking about politics or civil government or the lack of justice in civil government. But he often quoted Romans chapter 13, verse 3, that says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That's the civil leaders, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I get that. I understand that. But I think there's some qualifiers in that text, if you continue to read, that tell us what God ordained government to be. In verse 4, it specifically says that those powers that be, that God ordained, are ministers of God to thee for good. So that if you do what's evil, you should be afraid, because those government authorities don't bear the sword in vain. They are ministers of God. They're revengers to execute wrath upon those that do evil. So Micah is speaking the truth to rulers and about rulers who have gone bad. He said, "You have perverted judgment. You have perverted justice. Instead of doing good for the people, you are plundering them to the point of cannibalism." This is the analogy that he's drawing. You're flaying the flesh from off of their skin. You're preparing them. You're stripping them. And everything that you're doing is not for their good. It's for your own good. You are lacking in judgment and justice for your own particular reward. They're not helping people that are suffering unjustly. Instead, they are treating them unjustly and plundering them and plucking apart their lives. I'm not going to take time to do this, but I can back every one of these up with Scripture and Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about leaders and the quality of leaders. According to Proverbs, there are at least 6 qualities of good leadership, of good civil leadership. And Proverbs uses the term kings and princes, just like Micah is using here. Kings and princes are civil leaders, government authorities. And according to Proverbs, the qualities of a good leader are that they are first righteous, and that is that they follow the principles of God that lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We look at the Ten Commandments as God's moral law, as God's laws of righteousness. They are wise in the fact that they look at things from the right perspective, that they understand things, that they look into the future, that they're prudent in that regard and prepare not just for today but for tomorrow. They're honest. Now, I don't need you to tell you what that is, but they don't tell lies. They're not easily bribed. They abstain from sexual impurity. And the word that God is most concerned about, I shouldn't say most concerned about, but when it comes to civil government, the word just. We love justice. God loves justice. God is a just God. He puts men in authority over us so that they judge just or righteous judgment, that they're fair in their dealings. Now, policies that don't reflect those qualities, or I should say policies that don't reflect those qualities, are an indicator that the leaders that are formulating those policies don't possess those qualities. Matthew chapter 7, the same context as Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, let me just say this. I'm not saying everybody that is currently in charge, that is ruling over us, fits this bill. But the vast majority of the civil government in our nation today is being bribed. Now, listen to me. You ain't got to take my word from it. When somebody can go into office having an average income, even an upper class income, a couple $100,000 a year, $500,000 a year, even $1 million a year, and within a few years of being in office are suddenly multimillionaires on a salary of $100,000 a year. Listen, somebody's padding their pockets. That's just how it is. And if you look at our leadership across the board, there are men and women that are serving in civil office all over this country, from the local government to the state government to the federal government, that are getting filthy rich. And you know who they're getting filthy rich off of? The backs of the poor and the middle class. That's where it's coming from. It's injustice. You're flaying the flesh from us. You're taking us down to skin and bones. You're cooking us in the pot of your own injustice. You're concerned about your reward, not about our being treated fairly. They're pandering to perversion. The most hated people by civil government today, the civil government of our nation hates Christians more than it hates anybody else in this country. Now, am I telling you the truth? They're pandering to perversion. The agenda of politics today is pandering to perversion. They are pushing and promoting sexual immorality even in public education at some of the youngest levels. Now, I'm grateful for the teachers here that are holding the line, that are teaching in public education, that are standards of righteousness. I think one of the greatest mission fields in our country right now is the public education system, and I'm grateful for teachers that are standing. I'm grateful for this part of the country that we live in, that we have some people that are standing, that are holding the line there. But I'm telling you, they're abandoning it all over the country. Drag queen story hour, elementary school. I'm just going to say this out loud, and somebody listening to it, you carry it to whoever you want to. You better be watching your own public library in Ware County. I watched some videos the other day. The target is the children. Homosexuals cannot reproduce, they recruit. There's recruitment going on. Our civil authorities are pandering to perversion. They're being bribed to pad their own pockets. They are hell-bent on murdering the innocent in the womb. Roe versus Wade has been overturned. Thank God, we prayed for that for 50 years. And now you've got politicians that are running on that platform. We're going to codify. We're going to around the Supreme Court now. We're going to codify Roe versus Wade in law so that it remains legal in all 50 states at any stage of pregnancy across this land. I'm going to tell you, folks, that is an abomination in the sight of God. We need to call out those that are doing that. I will never vote for a politician, period, who stands on a platform of being pro-abortion. Listen, I'll be a one-issue candidate. If you don't get that right, nothing else that you got right matters to me. Amen. And we got to start saying that, speaking that, declaring that. You cannot shed the blood of the innocent and be right in the sight of God. It is our responsibility as God's people to say what He says. And to call out sin when we see it. Even if it's in the civil government, it is our responsibility to acquit the innocent and to indict those that are guilty. It is our responsibility to administer justice in our speech. That we say, God said that's wrong, and it's wrong. God said that's right, and that's right. And we've got to stand where God stands. We've got to say what God says. We cannot be silenced. We should not be silenced. We need to judge righteous judgment against corrupt political leaders. Micah's doing that. Every other prophet, by the way, is doing the same thing. Every good prophet, every godly prophet is standing against the corruption of the political government. I found this verse to be interesting. Romans chapter 10, verse 20. The apostle Paul wrote that Isaiah is very bold. And I would say that you could also say that Micah was very bold, and that Hosea was very bold, and that all the prophets in the Old Testament were very bold in that they declared righteous judgment. But Isaiah said this, "I was found of them that didn't seek me. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." You know what he's saying? They wasn't asking me for my counsel, but I was giving it to them. They did not look to hear from me, but I was telling them. They didn't care to see me, but they were seeing me. I was making known to them what God had made to me, whether they wanted to know what God said to me or not. I was telling them. I'm here to tell you, they don't want to hear from you. They don't want to hear from me. They don't want to hear from anybody that's making a stand on the Word of God and what God said. But we need to be as bold as Isaiah. I don't care if you want to hear from me or not. I don't care if you want to see me or not. I don't care if you want my phone call or my email or my message. I don't care that you don't want me going into the voting booth. You're going to know that I'm here, even if you're not seeking me. The 21st verse adds to what he said. All day long I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Isaiah said, you didn't listen, but it wasn't because I wasn't speaking. All my time here, I have stretched out my hand and asked you to repent. I have said to you what's right. I have said to you what's wrong. I've told you what you need to do. You just didn't want to hear it. Micah chapter 3, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err. Now, he's changed who he's addressing now. He was addressing the princes and the judges, the ones who ruled over the house of Israel and Judah. But now he's making a judgment against the prophets. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. He that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Now you understand what he's saying, verse 5. These prophets are clenching their teeth and declaring peace. And the one that did not speak to them, God, they are at war with. And here's a judgment that Micah levels against them. Therefore, night shall be unto you. You shall not have vision. It shall be dark unto you that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Now skip down again to verse 11 and look at the end of that verse. And the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. So if we're going to judge righteous judgment, we got to judge righteous judgment against corrupt political leaders and their policies. If we're going to judge righteous judgment, we got to judge righteous judgment against corrupt spiritual leaders. Micah essentially said, and listen, he's talking to people that are claiming to be the same thing that he is. He says, while I'm trying to tell this nation that they're headed for God's wrath, you're telling them everything's all right. While I'm declaring God hates your sin, you're declaring, oh, it's okay, peace. While I'm trying to go to war against the enemy, you're going to war against God Himself. You're profiting from your deception. I want you to look real quick, if you can turn back there. Isaiah, this is his contemporary. They're both in this together. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10, describes the prophets, the majority of the prophets and priests that were in Israel and Judah in Isaiah and Micah's day. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10 says, His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping. Lying down. Loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They look all to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, they say, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Do you understand that Micah is pointing his finger at some of the preachers in Israel and Judah and saying, you're a dumb dog that can't even bark about the threat that's coming against our nation? Because you're too busy getting fat. You're too busy plundering them for selfish gain. They were in ministry for position. They were in ministry to be popular. They were in ministry like the politicians, many of them are serving today, to pad their own pockets. They're not in ministry to authentically help people. Listen, when people are on a path of destruction, you pat them on their back and say, Godspeed, you're not helping them. And you don't love them. The Bible doesn't say love sets people free. It says truth sets them free. And if you speak the truth in love, God will use you to proclaim a message of repentance that will set the sinner on the right path. There's nobody that's ever been saved that didn't first recognize they were a sinner. You get that? That's pretty simple. I'm a simple-minded fella. But before anybody ever comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they got to acknowledge, I'm lost and on the highway to hell. I need to turn my life around. I need to turn it over. I need to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. You're not going to turn away from it if you don't think you have to turn away from it. Micah chapter 2, verse 11, and this is a New Living Translation, and I just thought it was much plainer and easier to understand, but it says this, suppose a prophet full of lies would say to you, I'll preach to you the joys of wine and alcohol. That's just the kind of prophet you would like. Now, we can insert some other things there. Suppose a prophet full of lies would say to you, I'll preach to you the joys of having sex with anybody you want to, anytime you want to. That's just the kind of prophet you would like. Because that's the battlefield we're on right now. I mean, only a blind man couldn't see what's happening around us with the sexual perversion that's infiltrated our culture, with the attack on marriage. Listen, and there are preachers out there. There's prophets out there that are tickling people's ears and turning their hearts away from the truth and turning them to fables. This one guy that I've been listening to and watching just gets on my last ever-loving nerve. And I'm telling you, if I saw him face to face, I'd probably punch him dead in the mouth. And I'm just being honest with you. This guy makes my blood boil because he's got just enough Bible woven into what he's saying to be super deceptive. And I thought, you know, he's on social media, and I'm like, what's his agenda? Well, I saw it the other day, finally, for the first time. Oh, he's got a bunch of books written. Buys books. Watches videos. He ain't out for helping nobody. I can tell you what he's looking at. Number of followers, 1 million. 1.5 million, 2 million. Oh, if I can sell 500,000 books at $10 a piece. He'd care less who goes to hell from his teaching. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 19 said, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Listen, 99.9% of these false prophets out there are telling people, oh, you can live your life any way you want to. This one guy in particular that I'm going to punch in the mouth if I ever see him, I'm just going to warn you, I'm probably going to go to jail over that one if I ever see him. Because he's always smiling, and his smile gets on my last nerve. He's a devil lying with a grin on his face, and I want to make his teeth missing. I'm just telling you what's coming. Listen, this guy is sending people to hell with his doctrine. He's telling people, you run to an altar and you pray this prayer and you get up and go live your life any way you want to live it. You don't never need to ask forgiveness again. You don't never need to go to an altar again. You don't never need to attend church again. You don't even need to read the Word of God again because the Bible says Jesus is the Word and Jesus is living in you. He's a liar. He's twisting and perverting the Word for his own popular gain. They're leading people astray. Listen to me, they're preying on the people that are most vulnerable. They're preying on people that don't really know what God's Word says. They're preying on even people that are babes in Christ that don't understand the whole counsel of God, that didn't grow up under it. They're preying on people that are struggling with particular sins in their life. They're preying on people that are already at a weak place, and they know that they're going to lead them astray, and they don't care. Jude chapter 13. I'm just trying to give you some verses that tell you how the Bible preachers dealt with them so that you don't feel so bad towards me. You need to read what some of these prophets said. Isaiah or Jeremiah had one smite him in the mouth. Isaiah had one of the false prophets hit him, and Jeremiah said, the Lord's going to hit you. And you're going to see everything that I just said come to pass in your life. Jude chapter 13, Jude said these people are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. False prophets. They're proliferating right now at an alarming rate. I'm telling you folks, this is becoming, and maybe that's the reason I keep going back to this message, because it is consumed. I'm convinced of this. Your children are being exposed to false teaching right now that is jeopardizing their very eternal soul. Because they have unfettered access to social media and they're listening to these people. And this is the way it works. Ask me, because I know. Once you listen to one of them, the purveyors of social media read those algorithms. And they know what drew you in, and so they feed you more of it. They're feeding me a boatload of it right now. In fact, there's a couple of them that I've just had to completely say, I won't see this one no more, because if I see any more of that, I'm going to find them. And so I've just had to X them out. I can't deal with that anymore. But I want to know what they're saying, because I want to know how to come against it. I want you to understand the Bible has the truth. And if they're deviating from the Bible, I need to expose that. I need to judge righteous judgment. Even if it's against another guy who calls himself a preacher or a prophet or a pastor, if he's leading people astray, he needs to be called out. If I'm leading you astray, you need to call me out. If I ain't preaching the word, call me out. But you better have the book to back you up when you call me out. It's our responsibility to expose the lies that are being perpetrated, even in the name of Christianity. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I got to hurry. Christ wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he had some things negative to say about him, but he said this positive. He commended them. He always started with these churches with a commendation. And then he pointed to the error and said, you need to correct that. You need to repent of that. But one of the things that he bragged about at the church of Ephesus was, you can't bear those that are evil. You don't tolerate them. You don't put up with them. And he even went so far as to say, you tried them who claimed that they were apostles, and you found them to be liars. Listen, these people that was going out even in the Apostle Paul's time and declaring that they were apostles of Christ and they were teaching false doctrines. And listen, over and over Paul said, mark them, identify them, and don't have any dealings with them. Cut them off from among you even. That's how they dealt with them. And Christ commended them for doing that. Two other verses and we're done. Micah 3:12. This is the only two verses we haven't covered. Micah 3:12 says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house is the high places of the forest. If you're going to judge righteous judgment, you've got to warn against God's wrath. Wrath of God's real. The wrath of God's coming. Listen, you can say it just as easily. If you do not hear and heed God's word, you will feel God's wrath. That's what the book says. God is a just God. He's not going to overlook it. He's not going to ignore it. Even though the day of judgment has been delayed, the day of judgment is coming. And Micah said, Jerusalem is going to be plowed like a field, leveled. And you got to understand, when you looked at Jerusalem, Jerusalem was the capital city. It was the center of their social life. It was the center of their spiritual life. It was the center of their politics, the center of their economy. It was the center of everything that Israel and Judah was. Jerusalem was it. Micah said, it's going to be plowed like a field because of the injustice of the political leaders and the lying of the false prophets. It happened. Less than 100 years after Micah said it would happen, it happened. Babylon tore it down. Carried the temple away. Carried the gold and the silver of the temple away. By the way, Jesus said of the temple in his day, I'm going to tell you something, there's going to be a day that there won't be one stone left standing on another. Happened in AD 70. And so understand this. Michael warned them that even though this is the place where God put his name, even though this is the place where God's presence has met with us, even though God's name and presence have been here, it's going to be plowed up by his wrath. Because of your rebellion. One of the saddest verses to me, Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. Jeremiah pled with Zedekiah. Jeremiah did everything he knew to do to reach Zedekiah. And you can tell Zedekiah was He was vacillating there for a little while about where he needed to, what he needed to do. He wanted to listen to Jeremiah, but he had too many false prophets in his ear. But the Bible said that the people resisted God's prophets and they abused them. He sent messengers to them over and over and over, and they would not hear and they would not heed. And then there's this little phrase at the end of the book of 2 Colossians, I think it's chapter 36, it says, until there was no remedy. The time for mercy and grace had passed, and judgment fell. Now, I don't know when God's wrath is going to come. As far as the timing of his wrath, I don't know. I'm honestly surprised that it hadn't already come. I believe we're as far outside of God's will right now as we have ever been as a nation. At even this particular time, it's almost noon if you're wondering. I know, I'm trying. You know that first plane? I was 34 years old. Zach's 33, I think. Right? You 34? I was Zach's age. I can't keep up with my own anymore. I was Zach's age. I remember when that first plane hit the tower, and I'm like, how does that happen? How does an accident like that happen with the air traffic control? Awful accident. And then not too long later, the second one hit, and I'm like, oh. It's not an accident. Y'all remember seeing them people jumping out of that burning building? Y'all know what happened in the next few hours that day? America hit her knees. We did. I remember that Wednesday morning, a bunch of us pastors met for our weekly prayer meeting. We were speechless. We still didn't know what was going on. We still didn't understand what might happen next. The whole nation was on high alert. And that Wednesday morning, we was like, we need to rally the community together to pray. Waycross Middle School Auditorium was standing room only. You couldn't put another person in that building, I don't believe. I think there were 37 pastors on stage that night holding hands, leading that congregation of people in prayer. There were folks in there that were wailing. They wouldn't, you know, you couldn't have told them people to pray silently if you'd have wanted them to pray silently. There were people crying out for God to be merciful. Why? Because we thought the wrath of God was falling. Now, if you didn't think that, I thought that. My thought process was, we are getting what we deserve. God has taken his hand of protection off of us. And he's about to show us what we are, who we are without him. You read Barna's reports. By the middle of January 2002, a sense of security had swept back across our nation. We realized, oh, it's just 19 men. And they're all dead. We can do a little of this and do a little of that. Put some air marshals on some airplanes. Tighten up the checkpoints. That'll never happen again. The statistics show this. You can look it up yourself. After 9/11, 2001, church attendance went through the roof. January 2002, the levels were lower than they were prior to the attacks. didn't take us long to get over our devotion. Didn't take us long to go back to where we were, and worse. I'm going to say it again. I believe we're further outside of the will of God right now than we have ever been. And I believe with all of my heart that God's wrath is coming if our nation does not repent. If the church in the midst of our nation doesn't experience revival. And the last point, Micah chapter 3, verse 8, just says this. But truly, Micah speaking about himself, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. If we're going to judge righteous judgment, we got to be a bold witness for God. That ain't just my job. That's all our job. Micah said, I'm full of authority. Micah's authority didn't come from himself. Micah said, I'm full of justice. Micah's justice was not his own. Micah said, I'm full of strength. But it wasn't his either. It was all God's. By your Spirit, I have authority. By your Spirit, I can speak justice. By your Spirit, I have the strength to be bold. Micah had great zeal. He had a love for God and he had a love for people. He wanted God to be glorified and he wanted people to be saved from God's wrath. He had great courage to reprove sin and call men to repentance. Micah didn't fear a man and he didn't fear a multitude of men. Micah had a great purpose. And listen to me, I'm done. Micah stood as an intercessor. Micah stood as a voice of God before a wicked nation. And Micah stood before the nation as a prophet of God. He was an intercessor. He was a mediator. He stood between. I want to tell you something. You're never more like Christ. And I'm sick of hearing this mess. I'm sick of it. If you're going to be like Christ, you just got to love people. And you can't tell them anything. You can't say anything to them that's going to offend them. You can't tell them about their sin. They know that they're sinners. You just got to love them into submission. And listen to me. You are never more like Christ than when you stand between a holy God and a sinful man and plead for him to repent of his sins and turn to God. Jesus preached repentance. Turn. We're not doing our culture any good by being quiet. While sin consumes our politics and our pulpits. Parents, I'm gonna give you just a word of advice. You better be talking to your children about sexual morality. They being taught about sex whether you teaching them or not. They being taught that it's okay outside of marriage. They being taught that it's okay with the same sex. They being taught everything that the Bible says they ought not to be taught. You can't be silent. They're going to get swept up in the deception. Train up a child in the way he should go. Everybody's claiming that verse of Scripture. If you're not speaking truth to them, you're not training them up in the way they should go. We cannot do our culture any good by sitting in silence while our politics and the pulpits are run amok. I'm going to leave you one last verse. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. What's that say about Matthew 7:1? It's up to all of us. The time for being quiet ain't never been a good time. Now's not the time. I'm about convinced myself of this. If you ain't got somebody that hates you and is maligning your name right now, you're probably being too quiet. Amen. If somebody don't dislike you right now, if somebody's not saying all manner of evil against you because you're standing for his name's sake, it's probably because you're being quiet about what you know is wrong. Beware when all men speak well of you. Let's stand together. Lord, I just give you this time of invitation. I know that I have to keep my own anger in check. My speech needs to be with grace and seasoned with salt. I have a hard time sometimes staying on that line. If I've said anything amiss, I do ask you to forgive me. And at the same time, I see so many examples in your word of the bold prophets of God standing and speaking hard truths to wicked rulers and to lying prophets. And all I see in the New Testament is that you commended them. You quoted them. You set them up as examples for us to follow. I just believe the church in our nation has been quiet for too long. The Christians in our nation, we've sat silently by just hoping things are going to get better. And indeed, the deception has grown worse. Make us all voices in the wilderness. Make us all lights in the darkness. Make us all the salt of the earth. And use us to judge righteous judgment, to be your voice of right and wrong. Lord, if there's one in this building this morning that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the first step in them coming to know him is to admit that they're a sinner. Their default destination is hell. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, dead in our sins and trespasses, walking according to the prince of this world. But for your grace and mercy, none of us would be saved. But in order for us to turn to Jesus, we got to turn away from that sinful way of living. So if there's one this morning that needs to be saved, I know this hasn't been an evangelistic message, and I know it's been a heavy message, but today could be the day of salvation for somebody. And that's what it's all about. Your word says that we don't have to condemn sinners because they're already condemned. And until they believe the truth, they'll remain condemned. Help us just to be the kind of people that judge righteous judgment and do everything that we need to do that goes along with that. Make us a bold witness. Have mercy upon our nation, Lord. Send revival, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This mountain can't be moved. They say these chains will never break, but they don't know you like we do. There is power in your name.
much power in your name. Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for